All right, we're going to continue our Better Than series, because Jesus is better than what?
Everything.
Everything. All right, we're doing well. So let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time together as brothers and sisters. Lord, you've already been here. You're still going to be here as we study your word. Lord, I just pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to hear and see this morning. Speak to each one of us. I'm sure that's in different ways, Lord, but you know what we all need to hear. So I just pray that you continue to speak to us, speak in me and through me, and just bless our time together this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, next slide. What I want you guys to be thinking about. I like to do these things, get you thinking, right? So, after I graduated high school, I worked for a year on a veal farm. You kids know what that is? Raising baby calves? We won't tell you any more other than that. But during that year, I felt the call for overseas missionary work. And I started contacting different agencies, and they said, well, we at least want you to have 1 year of Bible training. So I'm like, okay. And me, being super ambitious, I found a one-year Bible school out in Montana to do the bare minimum. And went out to Montana. The Lord changed my heart after that. But
great Bible school.
Yes. But there's this school in Montana called Montana Wilderness School of the Bible. It's a one-year school. It gives you a Bible certificate at the end of the year. I thought, wow, this sounds really cool, right? And one of the things, we had a couple weeks of class, but then I think it was the third week of the first semester, we do a week-long backpacking trip. And there's different trips that went out. You know, some of them, they only went out a couple miles, and they basically just had a camp out all weekend. Since I thought I was awesome, I picked the group that hiked miles every single day. And growing up in Wisconsin, you know, you don't realize how much the mountains, it takes effort to hike through mountains and stuff instead. So I was just exhausted. So just picture this. This is the Bob Marshall Wilderness Area in Montana. It's the largest wilderness area in the continental 48 states. So we were out there for a whole week. I am tired. I am sore. At the end of the week, we finally get back to the school. Next slide. All right. A shower. And a bed. I took these off of Google. These aren't actually. But you guys get the picture, right? Can you imagine hiking in the wilderness for a whole week in Montana? You're so sweaty. You're so sore. You get back and you can finally experience rest. It feels good, doesn't it? Can you guys all, you've all been there, right? Camping weekends, even a long work week. When you're done, you get to the weekend and you can just sit in your chair and rest. So you know that feeling? So I want us to be thinking about rest today and how it feels so good when all the work is finished. Okay, so let's look at a reminder here. Jesus is better than, we've been seeing this in Hebrews so far. What, Henry?
Angels.
Yeah, he's better than angels. He's better than prophets. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus brings a better message and a better salvation. So this whole book, the Hebrews, the readers, have been tempted to go back to the old ways, go back to the law, the old ways of the Jews. And the writer's saying, no, 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 guys, don't you understand? Jesus has come, and he brings a better message, better salvation. It's better message and salvation, what the prophets and the angels, what we saw from them in the Old Testament. Jesus is bringing everything that's better than before. Next slide. So, just a recap from last week, we saw that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest who made propitiation for the sins of God's people. We're still working on that word at home for the kids to really understand that, propitiation. And we also saw that Moses, right, the most important guy in the Old Testament to the Jews, he was just a faithful servant in God's house. But Christ, Jesus, is faithful. That should be, he has faithful service in God's house as a son, okay? And we are his house if indeed we hold fast. That was the last verse we left off at last week. Now this week we're going to see another contrast of how Jesus is better than Moses. We're going to see a reminder of the Israelites' faith in the wilderness. So if you guys would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. But as you're turning there, I want us to think of one more thing. So go back 1 second, Rob. We are his house if indeed we hold fast. So we got this image of holding fast, and I want us to think about this. So next slide. We'll get it. It is touchy. I had to do it 1 week. There we go. Okay, so you guys, as you're turning to Hebrews 3, this is a military Springer. It's called all-terrain vehicle. The United Kingdom, the Army of the United Kingdom, uses this for supporting their troops in Afghanistan. And I only chose this because it's got this cool railing on the back. Okay, so I just imagine you are a fallen soldier. You're injured. You got to get back to the base camp. And your buddy picks you up in this, and he says, it's going to be really rough terrain. Okay? But if you land here and you hold fast, if you believe I can make you through this rough terrain, you're going to make it to the end. Okay? I'm going to get you to where you can find rest. Okay? So just have this image in your mind. What happens if the soldier does not hold fast over rough terrain? Might bounce out, right? So it's important, even though the salvation is in this vehicle, it's taking him to where he needs to be saved. He needs to cling to it. He needs to have faith that this is going to carry him through, right? Okay, so let's just keep that image as we start reading here. So Hebrews 3, and we're going to read a big chunk from verse 7 through 4:11. Okay? So, Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We're going to stop there. But as we were reading this, did you guys know there is a psalm quoted in here? Not once, not twice, not three, many times, right? Like five times, I think. So notice in 3:7 through 11, in 3 verse 15, in 4 verse 3, in 4 verse 5, and 4 verse 7. These are all quotes. He's really pounding this, isn't he? He wants us to get this. These are all quotes from Psalm 95. And we're just going to put that on the back burner. We're going to go back and read Psalm 95 later. But you guys just know, he wants us to go back there. He's driving a point at something, okay? So, next slide. What is this, Mr. Farrell?
Check engine light.
Check engine light. And what is that telling us? If you see that in your car, it's a warning, right? Bobby, when I used this one last time you were here. Yeah. But this is what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see. He's showing us warnings. He's warning us, and this is out of love. This is a gracious warning. Guys, you got to pay attention, because if you don't pay attention, something could go really wrong. Right? If we saw this in our car and just ignored it, your car might go kaput, right? But when you see the warning light, you know, oh, I have to check something out. I have to make sure nothing else goes wrong. I have to get this fixed and get back on track. So, in verse 12, we're going to skip 7 through 11 for right now. We'll go back to it later. But in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So this is a gracious, loving warning. This is the check engine light in chapter 3, right? So the writer of Hebrews is reminding the readers to watch out for an evil, unbelieving heart. He says, don't become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You can go through all the motions. You can look good on the outside, right? But it's what's on the inside that counts. Check your heart. Is there deceit there? Is there any evil? And he says, exhort one another. We're not meant to do life alone, are we? That's why we gather here on Sundays. We're exhorting one another. And he also says, exhort one another every day. Are we doing that as a church? Are we checking in with one another? Are we praying for one another? Are we encouraging one another? This is how we make it to the end. We do it together. Okay? No lone wolves here in the church. And he's strongly encouraging people to do this. And he says, today. And I think about this. We can so easily slip and so quickly slip, can't we? When we're not gathering together, when we're not exhorting one another, we find ourselves developing little habits. They start out small, and next thing we know, we're sinning terribly, day after day. So we need to exhort one another. The devil says, oh, it's okay if you follow Jesus, but you also need to do this. Jesus and this. Right? That's how he gets sneaky. It's not a little red guy with horns and a pitchfork tempting you to sin deliberately. It's those Jesus and this. So the Hebrews here, they're tempted to say, oh yeah, we follow Jesus, but we're also going to follow the law. And the writer's saying, no, you can't do that. Jesus is better than all that. Look to Jesus alone. And I just want to encourage you guys, we do have security in salvation if we hold firm to the end, right? Just like riding on that vehicle, we can be confident in our salvation if we hold fast to Jesus. That's our security in our salvation, holding fast to Jesus, exhorting one another. Okay? We get to verse 15. And again, this is a quote from Psalm 95, but you notice he's referencing a rebellion. Why would the psalmist be referencing a rebellion? What's the psalmist talking about here? Oscar, do you think the rebellion is Star Wars? No, it's something else, right? So let's look back. What is it? I'm not going to have you guys turn. I typed it up for you. So next slide. Back one. There we go. So he's referencing the rebellion in Exodus 17. Okay? Moses led all the people out of Egypt. They're going into the wilderness. And it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. I think they said it a little bit angrier, right? And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Right? They're getting angry, right? Next slide. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called that the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay? So as we're reading this, do you hear the unbelief in their hearts? Right? Lord, are you with us or not? So we just sit back. We imagine this is a people that have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Now, don't read through that so quickly, right? How old is the United States right now? 243 years old, right? So it's a little over half, but think of that. A whole nation of people enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. That's a long time. And what they saw when Moses came, when God sent Moses to come to Egypt and take them out, how many plagues, Oscar? 10 plagues, right? They saw all these miraculous signs that the Lord was saving them from their enslavement in Egypt and going to take them to the place that he would show them. What happens after they left? They get to the Red Sea, and the Lord opens up the sea, right? And they don't walk on muddy land. They walk on dry land. Can you imagine God doing this, all of this, in a short period of time? And then we, all of a sudden we get to what we just read. This is just shortly after they crossed the Red Sea, right? Imagine seeing all these miraculous signs that the Lord's pulling them out of slavery, and yet we see unbelief in their hearts. Okay? So they get to, next slide, the wilderness. This is where testing happens, right? I got this off of Google. This is the wilderness that they would have been walking through as a nation of people. So just think, wilderness, every time we read wilderness in the Bible, it's usually referencing a time or period of testing for someone or a group of people. And what does the Lord do? They're quarreling, they're grumbling to Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to provide for them. Okay, next slide. Back one. I had to share this with you guys because when I was Googling images of water in the wilderness for the Israelites, I saw this one and I just chuckled because I'm like, yeah, I don't think that's going to provide water for all the people of Israel. Just to give you a picture of how many people we're talking about, scholars believe with men, women, children, elderly, even some of the Egyptians that left Egypt with them, there was about 2.4 million people. Okay? And just to put that in perspective, that is more than the population of Hennepin, Ramsey, and Dakota counties combined. Okay? So imagine all those people in the wilderness, and they're quarreling, Moses, we need water. Why did you pull us out of Egypt to let us die of thirst here? But I don't think it was just, Moses, we're thirsty, can you ask God to provide water? They're ready to stone him, right? They're mad. They want to go back to the old ways, to enslavement. There's unbelief in their heart that's not pushing them forward. So we imagine water from a rock is not going to look like this for 2.4 million people, right? Next slide. I imagine this constantly flowing out, right? This river that's providing water for all the people, the children, the livestock, everything. Okay? Now, how amazing is that, too? You saw the picture of the wilderness. There's no water there, but the Lord can provide all his people need with just one command. And surely this gave the Israelites belief, right? Misha, do you think they believed after this? You do? No. Okay. Next slide. I just want to share with you guys because we think, well, if only I saw one more miracle or something, I would have faith to believe. Well, this is the complaint list I compiled. In less than 1 year's time, the people, after they left Egypt, they complained that the water was too bitter. They complained for a need for food, about when the Lord provided food from the heavens, manna. They complained about storing the manna. They complained about gathering manna on the Sabbath. They complained for the need for water, which we just read. They complained that Moses, they were waiting for him too long when he was up on Mount Sinai, which led them to make the golden calf and worship that. They complained for meat. And they also refused to give a good report from Joshua and Caleb. And what happened after all this? Next slide. The Lord says in Numbers 14, this is after all these complaints, after the bad report of going into the promised land, and the people are like, no, we can't do this, we can't defeat them. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And what he did after this was he said, you guys are going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. This generation is not allowed to go into the promised land because you don't believe. You don't have faith in my provision or what I'm going to do for you. You don't believe in my promises. They couldn't find that rest. So I complained about wandering in the Bob Marshall wilderness for 1 week, 2.4 million people and growing, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the writer of Hebrews is giving this picture. He's quoting this psalm, which is referencing all this. And he's saying, you guys, there was an entire generation of disobedient, unbelieving rebels. And you want to go back to that system? Don't you believe in Jesus and what he is providing? So let's keep reading. Hebrews 3, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You guys with me? Okay. So let's keep going. Next slide. Keep the faith, right? There's so many different 80s songs that I could reference here, but we're just going to put keep the faith up there. He's saying, don't turn back to the old ways, guys. Keep the faith. Okay, Hebrews 4, 1 through 5. Let's read that. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. They got good news. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So keep the faith. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us of something else. Going back even further than the Exodus, he's reminding us of creation. God rested. Why? Because everything he made was very good, right? It was very good. There's no need for any more work. I can rest from the work I've done over the last 6 days. Everything he created, worship the Creator as it was meant to. It was in perfect harmony. But then we see in Genesis 3, sin entered through what? Through a rebellious, unbelieving heart. Adam and Eve did not believe the word of God, and they rebelled against him, and sin entered the world. So we get this picture where the first Adam failed, and what we read in Exodus, the corporate Adam, the son of God, Israel, that was brought out of Egypt, the corporate Adam failed. They had unbelief. Well, when they entered the promised land 40 years later, surely they believed then, right? No, the first story we get is Achan, right? The man who took things that were devoted to God, he took them for himself. And again, we just get this picture of a people that are not believing. They're not truly entering God's rest. because of unbelief in their heart. Okay? Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So, people formerly received the good news, failed to enter because of sin, but he's referencing another day, today. Okay? Who wrote Psalm 95? It was David. And the writer of the Hebrews says, so long afterward. So David wrote the psalm 450 years, approximately, after this story we read in Exodus. So if 450 years later is also the today, and the writer of Hebrews is referencing it as today, this gracious warning still applies, doesn't it? He's referencing a certain day. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So, Joshua, one of the faithful believing Israelites, got to go into the promised land. But he's referencing Joshua here and he's saying, Joshua and even the faithful ones that did enter, they did not completely enter his rest, because he's still talking about today. There's still a day later on. The day is pointing to something or someone else. So let's turn to Psalm 95 now, and let's see why the writer to the Hebrews is referencing this so many times. What is here that makes us think of that day? So Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So given the story we read about in Exodus, the rock of salvation, what did the rock do? It provided what the people needed, didn't it? And here we see the worshipers using this psalm, and they're reminded of that day. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I had loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this psalm, I can kind of see it in two different parts, isn't it? The first part is, come, let us worship God for all he's done, all he's provided, all that he has made very good. And then the second part is, don't harden your hearts. People have done that in the past, and they never entered that rest. This is a gracious warning. Focus on the worship. Focus on the Creator and what he's provided. Don't harden your hearts, or you won't enter that rest. So Cornerstone Church, will we hear the gospel and respond in obedience and worship, or will we harden our hearts? This is a gracious warning. As we're reading God's word today, this is a gracious warning to us, right? Hold fast. You have security in that, of your salvation. You don't have to be worried, but hold fast to it. Cling to Jesus. I want to share, next slide. One more thing I want us to be thinking about. Numbers 15, 32 to 36. This is another story when they were in the wilderness. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we read that and we're like, wow, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? He's just gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. But I think the point is, the Lord's commands need to be obeyed. And if this is what happens to a man who gathers sticks on the Sabbath day, how much more will we be punished if we reject the Sabbath rest that he's talking about here in Hebrews, the gospel? If we reject the gospel, how much more will we be punished for our disobedience and rebellion? Christ brings a better message, a better salvation, and a better rest. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he meant no more needed to be done. What he did was enough. You don't need Jesus and something else. It is finished. This salvation and rest is now achievable when we are in him. We don't have to worry about this kind of stuff when we cling to Jesus as our Sabbath rest, because he said, "It is finished. It's done. No more needs to be done." So next slide. How do we enter God's rest? Okay. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Our salvation is not based on good works, but on Jesus' high priestly sacrifice. Anything we can do to please God comes from his working in us. Does that make sense? So we don't gain our salvation through our good works, but our good works are done because Christ is at work in us. Okay? How does he work in us then? How do we enter this rest? Next slide. We enter God's rest by, and this is, I'm pulling all this from the scripture that we read from today, hearing the word of God. The word of God is essential because without it, we would not know of the promised rest. And without it, we would not know how to receive our promised rest. Okay? So the word of God, and you think John 1, right? Who's the word of God? It's Jesus. So we enter God's rest by hearing the word of God, by knowing Jesus, and by having faith in what we have heard. Are we going to put our faith in that word? The word of God is powerful, but its power in our lives will be hindered unless we accept it in faith. Okay? Are we going to receive it or reject it? Without faith, the promise of God's rest will not be experienced. And lastly, I put having a reverent fear and endurance. We have to make it to the end. That's the sign of those who have salvation. They're the ones that make it to the end. Okay? So Hebrews 4:1, we read, "Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." So we have to have this reverent fear. You're not supposed to be afraid of God like, "Ah, I can't approach him." No, you can approach him, but you need to be reverent about that. Hey, in Hebrews 4:11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Okay, that's kind of weird, isn't it? We just read about resting, but he's saying, "Now strive for that. Work hard for that rest." But I think he's just saying, hold on, hold fast to that faith. That's what you're working hard at. I'm going to make it to the end. I'm going to run with endurance. As he's giving me faith and building my faith, I'm going to cling to that. That's striving to enter that rest. Okay? And again, endurance, exhorting one another. That's how we make it. When we get down, when we don't spend time in God's word, we need to be reminded of it. We need to be encouraged as we face trials and temptations, because God's people help us endure together. Okay? We can't stress that enough. We have to be active as a church together to make it. And sometimes that means calling out the sin of disobeying the gospel. So we all find these moments where I'm thinking, you know, Greg, just that ongoing testimony, I'm reminded again of the gospel, of God's provision, of his safety. I'm reminded of this, and we encourage one another, we exhort one another in that. When I slip in sin, when I'm tempted to think Jesus and something else, I have brothers and sisters around me to say, no, 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 just Jesus. And I got one friend, he puts it this way, Jesus plus anything ruins everything, right? It's all about him. He's our king. He's who we cling on to enter that rest. And last slide, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is a yoke? It's that thing that holds two cattle together, right? And Jesus is saying, if you're attached to me, you can experience that rest. You can have rest for your souls. It's light. Because I did all the work. It is finished. No more work needs to be done. You can finally enter that rest. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. This encourages me. You did it all. You are worthy of all the glory and the honor. You have made a way that we can enter rest in our hearts, our souls. Lord, we don't have to be searching for what it means to be saved, what it means to please you. When we're abiding in you, Jesus, we are pleased. We are pleasing our Father in heaven. So, Lord, I pray that if any of us here are struggling, we're questioning, no, I feel like I got to earn my salvation, or I need to earn your love. No, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would understand the rest that's found in abiding in you. Lord, help us do that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.